Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
Amen. You can have a seat. We want to go ahead and dismiss our super awesome Remedy kids to their classes and our more super awesome teachers and helpers. We praise God for you, Remedy Kids workers. Thank you all so much for loving our kids well. Kids, we love you a lot. Go learn about Jesus and how to love him more, and we are going to do the same. My name's Brian Wooten. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Remedy Church. It's a joy to be together. And I just want to say, like, the choir of Remedy Church is something I look forward to every Sunday. So thank you for singing well. And it's just a joy to be able to praise our Lord together. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We are very close to wrapping up our time in 2 Peter. We are going to be in verses 11, 12, and 13 today. The title of our series is Growing in Godliness Through the Knowledge of Christ. And that will come to bear very clearly through the text today. But before we dive in, I want to read this text and ask you to pray with me. And so let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Would you pray with me? Father, we are in awe of who you are. And I pray that you would awaken our affections for you, that you would grow us in the knowledge of Jesus today, and that our lives would be marked by holiness and godliness in such a way that would bring great glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody maybe work in the yard yesterday? Oh, come on. Let's go. That's good. Good spattering. If you didn't, you should have. It was a great day to work in the yard. But if you're any green thumbs in the room, anybody like to plant stuff, it's that time of year, right? You got to plant it. It's all these things are happening. Like, you notice your trees or plants, whatever, like, things are starting to bud, right? So there's signs of spring is coming. And everybody said yes and amen, right? Okay? But, like, so the creation is giving us these signs that spring is coming. We understand that in light of planting things and growing things, that there are signs that show us that there is life. And here's what's interesting. Because there are buds and flowers blooming and grass, I pray, in my yard that will grow, right? Okay? Like, keep the St. Augustine coming, right? Okay? In light of that, we understand that there has to be something below the surface. There has to be roots that are rooted in the ground, in the soil, that are providing the nutrients so that that bud will open, so that grass will grow, so that your favorite plant or herb will flourish this spring. There is something below the surface that is causing the external things to be seen. And what we're going to see today, especially as we look specifically starting in verse 11, about holiness and godliness, really holiness being the external buds and fruit that we see, godliness being the things that are underneath the surface of what God is doing, we really want to dig in and say, God, what are you saying to us about these two things, and what does it mean in light of the context of what Peter is communicating in this letter? And so he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and that's right, you jump back up to verse 10, about the day of the Lord. And it's really important. We'll look at this in a second. But in verse 10, you see the day of the Lord. And then down in verse 12, you see the day of God. And we'll talk more about that. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So, like, in light of all of these things that are going to be dissolved, this is a great question. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? He doesn't just say, what sort of people ought you to be, question mark. He answers the question for us. What sort of people ought we to be as Christ followers, as the church, in holiness and godliness? So just happy Sunday. How does that land on our souls this morning? Holiness, godliness. Like, we want to take a quick, like, internal test and see how we're doing. Like, where am I at on the holiness scale or the godliness scale? That can be intimidating for us. And here's the point: this is not a gotcha text or like, oh, you should be doing better. This is a wide-ranging picture here of what the Lord does through the power of the Spirit in us to bring about this fruit, to bring about the lives of holiness rooted in godliness. And so let's take one of these at a time. Holiness. What sort of people ought our lives to be with lives of holiness? So Romans 1:4 says this, speaking of Christ: he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit, capital S, of what? Holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. So this is really encouraging. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of what? Holiness. Okay, so holiness is empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. We know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here we see reference the Spirit of holiness. And then look at Ephesians 4:21 and following. Assuming that you have heard about him, Christ, and were taught in him, in Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There it is again. Okay? So we have three things happening here: putting off the old self, renewing our minds, and then putting on the new self. So we would say it this way: in Jesus, the Spirit of holiness empowers us to put off the old self. Praise the Lord. Like, we can't do that on our own. Like, the Spirit of God in us empowers us to take off the old self, but not only that, to renew our minds. Anything that we grow in the knowledge of God is because the Spirit of God is empowering us and enlightening us and opening our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So the renewal of our minds is also by the power of the Spirit. So we put off, we renew, and then we put on this new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We just sang about it. Like, we don't do this in and of ourselves. The Spirit of holiness empowers us to do that. Now we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and listen to this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's quoted in the Old Testament. All of your conduct. So if we just hit pause and rewind the tape on our week, it could be a little convicting. Me at the front of the line. All of our conduct, all of our words, all of our actions, all of our interactions with friends, family, coworkers. And what's interesting here, and what I love about this 1 Peter 1 passage, it starts with, as obedient children. All the parents, like, this raises something up in you, right? Okay? Who doesn't want obedient children? Okay? But here, we as spiritual sons and daughters of God are called to obedience. Don't be conformed to the passage of your former ignorance. Be holy in all of your conduct. So we would say it this way. In Jesus, the Spirit of holiness empowers us to obey our Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord. Like, we are not saying muster up and do good and try hard and be super spiritual and try to do this thing in and of yourself, because you better be holy. The Spirit of holiness indwelling us by faith, by God's grace, is empowering us to obey our Heavenly Father as obedient sons and daughters of God. But don't miss this. There is a call to obedience. There is a call to holiness. God never calls us to something that He doesn't provide the means to accomplish. That's loving, isn't it? It would be unloving for a parent to go, you need to go, I don't know, pick the most impossible thing for your kids to do. Go dig a ditch or go put in a new water line. I don't know. Pick something, okay? Build a kitchen. I don't know, okay? You need to go do this. Go do it. No, I said go do it. You better go do it. Have you done it yet? Without providing them any means to accomplish the task. That's unloving. It's not gracious. But how gracious of our Heavenly Father to call us to holiness and then provide the means by which we can exercise that holiness. That's God glorifying. That's grace filled. So He's providing the means for us to be obedient children, which means we can obey this command. We can be holy in all of our conduct. We can glorify God with our words and deeds in holiness. Listen to Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. For they, speaking of earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, speaking of our Heavenly Father, that we may share His holiness. Isn't that great? Like, our Heavenly Father wants us to share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Just side note, this is a great verse, parents, as you lovingly exercise discipline with your children. Okay? But let's get above that one layer today for this purpose and go, our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He has, is, and will discipline us. How we doing? He loves us that much. He will correct us. He will rebuke us. He will lead us and train us in righteousness. Because He wants us to share in His holiness. So in Jesus, the Spirit of holiness empowers us to receive sanctifying discipline from our Heavenly Father. So we talk about this a lot. Like, are our hearts, when something hard comes, maybe even right now, the Spirit of God is convicting you of ungodly, unholy behavior. And in this moment, here's our prayer, that we would receive, that we would not be reactive to that and stiff arm what the Lord is doing, that we would be receptive to that. That we would listen and process and confess and repent and let the Lord do His good work. So the Spirit of holiness empowers us to receive sanctifying discipline from our Heavenly Father. It's sanctifying. I need it. And so do you. Nobody's going to stand up and go, I've got the corner market on holiness, I don't think. We all know where we sin and where we fall and what our blind spots are, and that we desperately need the grace of God to lead us in the holiness of God. And so when conviction comes, or when even you're reading your Bible and you're convicted by sin, or a brother or sister in Christ lovingly comes to you and just says, hey, I've noticed this in your life, and I don't think the Lord is pleased. How can I help you repent and believe the gospel? Are we reactive to that, or are we receptive to that? The Spirit of holiness in us empowers us to receive sanctifying discipline from our Heavenly Father. So that's the external. Those are the fruit, if you will, of the tree, the blooms of our life that we pray are the representing the holiness of God. But then he says lives of holiness and godliness. And this would be more the internal heart attitudes and reverence for the Lord that are the roots in the soil, so to speak. Listen to Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So this knowledge of the truth, which we're about to see again in just a second, this knowledge of the truth goes along with godliness. So it's godliness is not just some phrase that we like, well, what does godliness mean? It's specifically tied to the knowledge of the truth as revealed in the scriptures, and we're going to see that. So if we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, we see this at the very beginning of the letter in verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, so we pause and go, okay, how do we get, like, what is that? How do we get that? Through the knowledge of him, that sounds a lot like Titus 1, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So it all kind of comes together here. We see like there's a knowledge of God that accords with godliness, and that knowledge of God comes from the precious and very great promises. And through the precious and very great promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. We can say we can live in holiness. So again, God doesn't call us to anything that he doesn't fully supply the means to accomplish. Like, this is great news. This is great news. This is not like, you better be holy and we'll see you next week. This is like God has given us the tools, the knowledge, the body of Christ, all the things. He's given us everything we need in the scriptures to pursue holiness. And it's rooted in what the Bible calls godliness. Godliness is rooted in knowing God and treasuring Jesus. Godliness is rooted in knowing God and treasuring Jesus. And I use treasuring on purpose. It says in this text in 2 Peter 1, they are his precious and very great promises. The fulfillment of his precious and very great promises is Jesus Christ. All the promises find their yes in him, it says in 1 Corinthians. Everything we have is because of Jesus. So it's not just, yeah, I know who God is, and yeah, I know I can tell you factually who Jesus is, and even factually what the Bible says that he did. It's a knowing and a treasuring of who God is and who Jesus is. That is what godliness is rooted in, that we know God through the scriptures and we treasure Jesus more because of all that he has done for us. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So this is interesting. Train yourself. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So this is interesting. Like, you know, bodily training is of some value. We would say, honor the Lord with the physical body he has given you. Take good care of it. for the glory of God as long as we live. But like, this is an earthly tent. This flesh is an earthly tent, and it's not going to be in eternity. Some, praise the Lord. I'm going to say that. Okay. All right. Some of you are like, you're doing better, but that's good. Okay. But like, praise the Lord. We're going to have an earthly, we have an earthly tent. We're going to have a heavenly tent. 2 Corinthians 5, you can go read about it. So like, it's this body's not going to last forever. So he's making the argument here. Train yourself for godliness because it has value in every way as it holds promise for this life and also for the life to come. In this life, it's going to help us bear the fruit of holiness. And in the life to come, it's going to show us what it means to be with God forever, which we're about to get to. We grow in godliness through the knowledge of Christ. That's the title of what we titled this series from the text in 2 Peter. We grow in godliness through the knowledge of Christ. We don't grow in godliness by doing better and trying harder and pulling up our bootstraps. We grow in godliness through the knowledge of Christ. And we train ourselves for godliness by saturating our minds with the scriptures. There's no shortcut. So when you think about training, if you like love to like work out and run, bless you. Or you're part of a workout group and it's like motivating, like that's awesome. But like, take that and then flip that in a spiritual way and go, how am I training my mind to grow in godliness specifically by saturating my mind with the scriptures? We're not going to have it on the screen, but it's Colossians 3. Like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, saturate. So if we were to take the sponge of our souls, if we were to have like a sponge that came out of our chest, right? And we were to like wring it out this morning, and we were to hold the bucket up and look, you're like, how much of God's word would we see that's saturating our lives? And I'm not saying that to be like convicting. Maybe it is a little bit convicting. I'm saying that as an encouragement to us that we have everything that we need that pertains to what? Life and godliness. We have everything that we need. This is not a book with just paper and ink bound together, and then we go, this is a cool book. This is the living and active word of God, fully sufficient for everything that we need. Amen? He's given us everything that we need. Why would we not saturate our hearts and our minds with the scriptures? That's how we grow in godliness. So this is a prayer. May our lives be rooted in scripture, saturated godliness. Just pray this for your own heart and our church family right now. God, would our lives be rooted in scripture, saturated godliness, and bear the fruit of spirit-empowered holiness. God, would you do this? Would our lives be rooted in scripture, saturated godliness, and bear the fruit of spirit-empowered holiness. Man, pray this for your own heart, for your spouse, for your kids, your grandkids, your people in your missional community. God, would you do this? Would you empower us through your spirit to grow in godliness, and will we bear the fruit of holiness? And please hear us, church family. If you're here this morning going, I need help. I feel stuck or I feel convicted. Can you help me? And yes, we are here. Come find me or Aaron after the service. You could find your missional community leader or somebody that you came with that you know and trust. You can fill out a connect card. Just say, I need help. You can just put, I need help. Here's my phone number. Here's my email. We will follow up with you. We are here to grow in godliness together. So let's be vulnerable with those that we can trust, that we know and love, and say, I need help to grow in godliness and holiness. He goes on, he says, what people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I've got an exclamation point in my Bible after that sentence. Like, boom, that's a lot, okay? So two things I want to spend a few minutes on: waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. If you go back up to verse 10, like I said before, there's the day of the Lord and the day of God. Typically, the day of the Lord is when Christ returns and brings the full venting of God's wrath. The day of God is really where you see in the scriptures, like, Christ will sit at the right hand of God, his enemies will be his footstool, and everything will be done. So the day of the Lord versus the day of God, when everything is finished, the end of time has come and eternity is set in place. But he says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And waiting for, whenever you read the Psalms or different places in the scriptures, waiting for is not like, what's your favorite line to wait in? I don't know. You know, like, whatever. Like, if you're waiting in line and you're not engaged, like, you're doom scrolling on your phone, or you're just like, you're not paying attention, you're just waiting to, like, get to the queue at your favorite fast food restaurant, I don't know, wherever you like to wait, okay? Nobody likes to wait. It's not passive waiting. Biblically, waiting is active. There's an active waiting on the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. So let's make sure we get this right. Waiting for the Lord is marked by holiness and godliness. You see this here in context of what Peter is saying. It's marked by holiness and godliness and fueled by the promise of future glory. So this is very, very important. We're about to see, when we say future glory, all that is to come based on the promises of God, we are waiting on the Lord that in a way that is, our lives are marked by holiness and godliness and fueled by the promise of future glory. So when we are waiting, we are actively, I would say actively obeying the commands and the precepts that God has given us in his word as we wait on the day of God to come. The reality of knowing that the promise of future glory is actually coming, the way that we know that we believe that or not, is that we are pursuing godliness and holiness with our lives. Like, if you say, I believe, fill in the blank, we'll go, well, how do I know that? Well, based on how you live and act and whatever the case may be will prove that you actually do believe what you're saying that you believe. And so Peter here ties this together in a really, in a great way to say the waiting for is tied to active obedience in godliness and holiness. And if that is true, then the reverse is also true. If we're living for ourselves, eat, drink, and be merry, do as you please, what we're in essence saying is we don't believe the promises of God. It's just not that important, because I'm going to do what I want to do. Peace, love you, right? And we all have a propensity, because of the old self that is still being sanctified, to fight for, even in a prideful way or an arrogant way or just a selfish way, our own, we want to do what we want to do. And so it's very, very important that we would say, are we actively waiting on the day of God in holiness and godliness, fueled by the promise of future glory? Like, when we read what we're about to read in Revelation in a few minutes, it should captivate us. It should motivate us for all that God will do based on his promises. So waiting for, it's an active waiting. Then this word hastening, SAT word of the day, hastening. Okay, look it up and define it for me, please. Okay, no. So hastening literally means to speed the coming. To speed the coming of the day of God. Now think about this. Not only are we waiting, Peter is saying to the church, to those hearing this letter in real time when they had it read to them, and then now for us, that in living holy and godly lives, not only are we actively waiting, but we are speeding the coming of the day of God. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I remember seeing this text before and maybe even hearing it preached before, but I've not really stopped to think about the implications of what that means. You and I, through the work of the Spirit in us, have the ability in the sovereignty of God to hasten, to speed the coming of the day of God. Feels a little weighty, doesn't it? So what does he mean by that? Listen to Acts 3, 19 and 20. This is after the resurrection, obviously, when the church is being established. It says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And listen, look at this. "And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Isn't that great? Repent, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And at the end of that, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Well, wait, send him. Didn't he already come? Yeah, he already came. He lived, he died, he rose from the dead. His church is being established, and he is coming what? Again. So we see this call for repentance and faith in the gospel. What happens when we repent and believe the gospel? Our sins are blotted out. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel. But guess what? We don't just repent and believe the gospel and then go like do whatever we want to do. We start repenting and believing the gospel. And guess what we do the rest of our days until Jesus comes or we die? We keep repenting and believing the gospel. And so what that does for an unbeliever is it opens their eyes to the gospel and the glory of Christ, and God saves them and forgives their sin. Praise the Lord. And then for those who are in the faith, we keep repenting and believing the gospel, and our lives grow in godliness and holiness. And so the hastening of the day of God, we'll say it this way, we hasten the second coming of Jesus by living holy and godly lives while calling people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to repent and believe the gospel. May we not forget the Great Commission. Go therefore and make what? Disciples of all the nations, panta ta ethne in the Greek. Every, not geopolitical, but ethno-linguistic peoples. So if we really believe that the promises of God are true, then our lives will be marked by godliness and holiness. And we will call people where we live, work, and play, and to the nations to repent and believe the gospel. So like in Acts 3, God the Father will send the Son. Aaron did a great job last week going, and we see in the scriptures, we don't know when he's coming. We don't know the day. But we can actively participate in hastening the day of God. So if we say, man, this world, you know, we have all these things. Man, this world's gone to whatever, you know, like it's just bad, okay? And we bemoan the culture, we bemoan all these things. But like, what if we maybe didn't bemoan things as much? And what if we actively pursued godliness and holiness and shared the gospel and went to the nations and planted churches and pursued the kingdom? And the Lord would hasten the day. Come, Lord Jesus, is how Revelation ends, right? Come, Lord Jesus. If we really believe that he's coming and we really trust his promises, then we will be actively involved in hastening the day this way. So we hasten the day because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Exclamation point. The universe as we know it, the earth as we know it, will be what? Dissolved. Like, anybody love like looking like through the Hubble telescope or like looking at the depths of the universe, right? All the massive constellations, all the things, right? Who created all of it? God did. It's his. He owns it. And at the coming of the day of God, we saw this back in verse 10 as we read earlier. We see it here. You can dive into several parts of Revelation to see explicit details of this. But they will all be dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. You go back to verse 7, even in chapter 3. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So you take that and you go to verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens, heavens, plural, and a new earth. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isaiah 65, 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Isn't that fascinating? Even for all the beauty and splendor that we see on this earth and in all of the cosmos, the new heavens and the new earth will be so amazing. We're not even going to remember this earth or these heavens. Psalm 102, 25 and 26. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Jesus said this in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we see it clearly in the scriptures. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. God will create new heavens and a new earth as the eternal dwelling place for himself and his people. That's future glory. That's what we are waiting for and hastening the day of. And the best thing we can do is hang a right and go to Revelation, if you would, with me. I think we'll have it on the screen as well. But go to Revelation chapter 21 and let's see what God's word says to us about the new heavens and the new earth. I'll read Revelation 21, 1 through 8 first. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And now look right over to chapter 22, and let's look at verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. and on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Think about the burning intensity of the sun. No, don't need it. Think about a beautiful full moon night. Don't need it. We will be with our God. We will see his face. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. I make all things new. So here's the prayer. May the promise of future glory in the new heavens and the new earth give us joyful endurance as we battle sin, endure suffering, and yearn for Christ's return. All of us are probably in one of these things. Like, we need joyful endurance. We don't want to just endure. We want to treasure Jesus as we endure joyfully. Joyful endurance as we battle sin. Maybe this morning you're convicted of a sin issue in your life and you're going like, I want to kill this thing like now. We have future glory coming and promises of that, so we have endurance to battle sin, endure suffering. There are many in our church family that are walking such a particular road of suffering, either because of living in a sin-cursed world that we do, through cancer or through trauma or through maybe suffering imposed by someone else. Like, our church family is enduring particular suffering on multiple levels right now. What we don't want to do is just go like, man, it's going to be okay, and I hope it's, you know, like, no, we want to joyfully. There are people in our church family right now who are treasuring Jesus while they're walking a road of suffering. Like, this is what future glory does for us, because this is not our home. And then we yearn for Christ's return. We say, come, Lord Jesus, hasten the day. We are waiting for you. Listen to Romans 8, 18 and following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I pray that the Lord would burn that in our hearts today. No matter the suffering of this present life, not compared to the glory that is coming. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Spring is here, church family. May our lives be so rooted in godliness through the knowledge of God and of Jesus through the scriptures that we would bear the fruit of holiness. God calls his people to live to lives of holiness and godliness as a means of waiting for and hastening his creation of the new heavens and the new earth. May it be so. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word, and thank you for your grace today. We trust you as our Heavenly Father to accomplish your good, loving, maybe sanctifying work in our hearts and minds. I pray that as we are maybe convicted of sin, or as we are fatigued by enduring suffering, or just sad that you have not sent Jesus yet, would you meet us where we are today? Would you remind us of the gospel that you sent Jesus to pay for our sin, to forgive us, and to cleanse us of unrighteousness? What type of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Thank you, God, for giving us everything we need to obey your commands. May we do it with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.